Good Friday evening, everybody. Hey, good Friday evening to each of you. I trust you've had a fantastic day. Would that be true? I trust you had a great Friday. Show of hands, just curious, this will help me. How many of you were not present last evening? You were not here. Just hand in the air. Just a few of you, okay? Fair enough. We'll do a little review in just a moment. For those who were not here, and for the vast majority who indeed was here, allow me to remind you of last night's MOMO. MOMO stands for motion, something we do, an action, if you will, all for fun, but also to help you remember. And so last night's MOMO, do you recall? We bow to my left. We bow to my right. We bow to the center. Each time we say what word? Benediction. That's right. And then afterwards, just to be abundantly clear, afterwards we say five, like this with the number. And then as we double tap, I was a little unclear last night, but as we double tap, we say G, okay? So it's 5G right after that. So we do benediction three times, 5G. And we looked at Peter's 5G network. Who can help me remember the words, just the five words that start with the letter G in the benediction? What was the first word, please? Grace is one of those. Okay, we won't go in order. We'll just make sure we're covering them all. Grace is important. What else? Guard. Okay, we started there, right? Guard. And then we talked about this desire to what? Two words? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So guard, grow, grace, and then for whose glory ultimately? For God's glory. So 5G, guard, grow, grace, God's glory. Peter, at the end of his life and at the end of his final inspired writing, 2 Peter shares his benediction with us that we might be on guard, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately for God's glory. And I said last night, I'll say it again unapologetically. Listen, you can't bring glory to yourself and to God at the same time. Something has to give. Whose glory are you living for? Is it all about you, likes and follows? Or are you interested in showing him off for who he is? Peter's 5G network. And then we divide it, just so you know, we divide it the first 11 verses. That's our text. The first 11 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to give you a handout as you leave tonight that puts a bow on all this, that'll kind of remind you of what we've talked about. But here was the outline, okay? We looked at the first four verses, God's resources. Here's what God has given to us. He's given us saving faith. He's given us grace. He's given us peace. He's given us his divine power, which enables us to have everything we need for life and godliness. Right now, right here, today, we have everything we need to live the godly life. He's given us precious and magnificent promises. So we looked at last night God's resources. Tonight we're going to look at, and we have to buckle up because we have a bunch to cover. We're going to look at our responsibility. So what? If God's been so generous, if he's been so granting, if he's given all these things to us and more, what are we doing with them? Our responsibility, and then tonight we'll also see the results. Now, I'm going to ask a question that dates me a little bit, and I'm at the point in my life that I don't really care. And so I'm asking you this question. Have you ever heard of, or did any of you in the house ever watch Sesame Street? Anybody ever heard of it, or anybody ever watch it? Hands in the air, unashamedly. So there was a character, and this is Momo number two, by the way. There was a character. His name was, perhaps is, I don't watch it anymore. It's been a while, a minute. His name is The Count, and he would teach children, yes, what happened? How to count, right? But he had an accent. I love that. And he would say 1, 2, 3, and so forth. So this is what we're going to do. In a count like from Sesame Street voice, we're going to take our fingers after we've just done benediction, 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 G-force, not G-force, 5G. That's my family. Hey, 5G. After we do that, we're going to do this. Our fingers like this. And in a count-like voice, we're going to say, ingredients, ingredients. That's the word. And then after we say the word ingredients, please embrace this fully and wholeheartedly. We're going to do this. Ma-ah-ah. Okay? Yeah. And so I love that one. This is a favorite. So we're doing this. By the way, we're going to just ask you to stand right now. Unashamedly, stand right now. You don't have to say much about it. If you don't even have a seat, it's going to make it easier. All right. Here we go. Let's practice the ingredients, right? So it's like this, fingers like this, and we're thinking about the idea of ingredients, and we're going to say it in a count-like voice, ingredients, and then we're going to say, Okay, ready? 3, 2, 1. Ingredients. Now, here's the truth. Some of you didn't do it. I know who you are. And again, I just want to say sincerely, just get over you for a minute and fully embrace. You actually might smile, you might have fun, and nobody will call you out. And so let's put them together. Benediction, 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 5G. And then, okay, here we go. Ready? 3, 2, 1. Benediction. Benediction. Hold up. So this is what I want to ask, two things, that you would say the word benediction in a very somber and serious form and fashion, and that you would bring up the enthusiasm just a touch. You're going to make it through this time. It's okay. Ready? So here we go. 3, 2, 1, benediction. Better. Benediction. Come on. Benediction. 5G. Ingredients. That's so good. So good. Some of you are dragging a little bit. We'll pray for you, but well done. Well done. Nice. Have a seat. Awesome. Awesome. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray, and I want to ask you to pray with me as I pray. I really want to ask you to pray too, and let's pray this together. Two things. God, teach us. Teach us tonight whatever it is you want us to learn. Please teach us. And take away distractions. I want to ask everybody, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your story, pray those two things. God, teach us tonight and take away distractions. So let's do that. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask you to help us. We were reminded today that we are utterly and completely dependent upon you. In and of ourselves, we fall short. We cannot do it. And so we acknowledge through prayer our discipline of dependence, that we need your mercy, we need your grace, we need your help. And so we cry out for it tonight. Father, we know that we are inadequate and insufficient without you. And so please help us. Please help us, we pray. Teach us tonight what you want us to learn. Take away distractions. Father, life is full of them. Attitudinally, we are sometimes distracted. Circumstantially, we're sometimes distracted. Heartache and difficulty brings about distraction. And we just ask and pray that you would take those things away tonight so that we might see clearly what it is you want us to learn and how it is that you want us to live. We commit this time to you. May we be enthusiastic about digging into your word. May we be learners and livers of what Christ thought and taught. We would ask and pray tonight. We commit this time to you. I want to say thank you, Father, for the encouragement of those who have gathered, these young men and women, Father. Give them a pure and holy passion to know and follow hard after you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is what I want to say. I mentioned this last night. I'm going to say it to you again tonight. I want to encourage you to own this section. Wouldn't be hard. I bet you could do it before we leave on Sunday or whenever you're taking off. I bet you can memorize this section. But I want to encourage you to not only memorize it, but to own it for the next few weeks. Consider it for the next month. Make it be a summer passage, maybe even the whole book, three chapters. Fantastic. Peter's 5G network. Warning about false teaching. Be on guard, and the importance of growing in God's grace and doing so for His glory ultimately. We've looked at, and I just want to remind you of this truth, we've looked at God's resources, verses 1 through 4. We talked about saving faith. Saving faith involves knowledge of who Christ is, acceptance of His person and work, and trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Those things all come together the moment that you trust in Christ. I had a conversation with one of you today about, does the first thing have to happen first, and do they happen simultaneously? What's the story? And the reality is that knowledge of who Christ is doesn't save you. Even the idea of accepting as true His person and work doesn't save you. Ultimately, it's the volitional aspect of making a decision to trust in Christ alone that brings about saving faith. But when you think about it, they all are involved: intellect, emotion, and will. Quick story, here's mine. I was 8 or 9, right? Grew up in a Christian home. We were watching Jesus of Nazareth on TV, the equivalent of your Passion of the Christ or other motion picture delights about the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. I wasn't sure I was saved. I had knowledge of who Christ is cognitively, intellectually. I knew that. I had knowledge of who Christ is. I actually had already accepted the fact that he died for me, acceptance of His person and work. But I wasn't sure, and I didn't have assurance of my salvation. So I talked to my folks, and we reviewed what the Word of God says in regards to the gospel message and what is necessary for salvation. And then and there, I made the volitional decision, an act of my will, to trust in Christ alone. All three of those things typically are involved in one saving faith. And they come together the moment one trusts in Christ. Saving faith is one of the things that we saw. Just like Peter had saving faith, he says, we have this in common. A faith like we have. And then we looked at the idea of grace. The idea of grace, not just saving grace, salvific grace. That's a fun word, right? Not just salvific grace, for by grace you have been saved, but also sustaining grace. We have that because God has given that to us. We have peace, peace with God and peace on the planet because of His kindness and generosity. Again, He's a benevolent granting and giving God. And Peter writes and says, I want you to have peace and I want you to have grace. I want you to have grace and I want you to have peace multiplied. I want you to have it in abundance is what he writes. What's another thing that he has given us? We saw it last night in verse 3. Sorry, I needed to take a sip. His divine power, listen to me now, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Did you think about that at all? Did you allow that to sink into your brains and hearts that because of who He is and because of what He has given us, we have right now everything we need to live the godly life? Right now, no excuses. I encourage you to pray this prayer, and some of you heard me and have taken this seriously. God, help me to hate sin and love You more. Help me to hate sin and love You more. Help me to view sin the way You view sin. Help me to hate it and help me to love You more. But be reminded that God has given us because of who He is, because He's infinite in His benevolence. He's a giving, granting God. He's given us everything we need to live the godly life right now today. He's also given us these precious and magnificent promises, right? Precious and magnificent promises. And we reviewed some of those last night. Notice what it says in between verse 4 and verse 5. We move from the first section, God's resources, what he has given to us, now to our responsibility. And he uses language like this: get to work. Roll up your spiritual sleeves and be prepared to produce holy sweat. It takes effort. Your translation might be the same as mine. I'm reading from the New American Standard. I want you to tell me what yours says if it's different. Verse 5, New American Standard, it says this: now for this very reason also, in light of the previous communication and truth, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence. Does anybody have something different? What do you have? If you don't have applying all diligence, what does your translation say? What you got? There you go. So applying all diligence or making every effort. Anybody have anything different? We've got those two translations. Making every effort or applying all diligence. Do you have anything different in your text? It's this idea of our effort and our responsibility. Here's what God has given, and he's saying, you know what? If you want to grow in grace, it's not going to happen by taking some pill. It's not going to happen through osmosis. It takes work. You got to put in the effort. And so he says, be serious about it. Making every effort, being diligent. And then he says, here's your faith, this saving faith, and you need to add these ingredients. You need to add these virtues, these character qualities to your faith. Now, there's a passage, and I was with some of you in Texas for the Believers Conference 2 years ago. Were any of you there? A few of you were there. We looked at a passage, you remember? Philippians chapter 2. I gave you 8 words for the new year, right? And 2 of those words were work hard. Philippians chapter 2, here's what it says. You don't have to turn, just tune in for a moment, right? Philippians chapter 2, and it says this in regards to our salvation, in regards to our saving faith. Paul says to the church at Philippi, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. What do we know he's not saying there? When he says work out your salvation, what do we know? Because we know what the rest of Scripture says about salvation and earning it, meriting it. So Paul is not saying you have to do something in order to be saved. It's not a works-based salvation. He's not saying work for it. He's saying get to work at it. Work out your salvation. And he says this, and I wanted to go to Philippians because it's the same concept we have here in 2 Peter. He says to do it with the right attitudes, a mindset. And these are the words that he uses. Work out your salvation. But does anybody know what it says after that? With what? Fear and trembling. Now, I want to ask you this question. And I want you to think about your own story and your own mind and your own heart and your own perspective and your own attitude. When you think about your own salvation, if you're a saved person here tonight, do you think about your spiritual growth, your growing in godliness with fear and with trembling? Is that your attitude? Or is it something that you're very casual about, very comfortable about, and really don't take very seriously? Paul says, work at your salvation with fear and trembling. This is no joke here. We're talking about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about who he is and what he went through on our behalf. In my place, in your place, condemned he stood. And Paul says, you know what? Get to work, would you? Work out your salvation. Have the right attitude and right mindset with fear and trembling. But what does he say right after that? This is Paul in Philippians 2. Does anybody know what he says? Memorize this section. He says, you know what? Work out your salvation. Have the right mindset with fear and trembling. But then he says this balancing statement, knowing that God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so there you have it once again. Get to work, work out your salvation. The order's just flipped. Do it with fear and trembling, but don't ever forget that God is at work in you to will, to give you the desire, and to work for his good pleasure. So what do we see in Philippians? And what do we see in 2 Peter? We see both of these concepts. God's resources, our responsibility, our effort, and his effort. There's both concepts seen in the text. And I hope that's sinking in. Here's what God has given us: saving faith, grace, peace, divine power, precious and magnificent promises. He's giving all of these things to us. His divine power, his benevolence, his granting and giving. And now he says, what are you going to do with it? I've given you all these things. Now, are you willing to make every effort? Supplying all diligence. Are you willing to take your now saving faith, you're a saved person, are you willing to supplement? Your text said supplement, right? Didn't it say supplement? It did. Are you willing to supplement, or maybe your text says add or supply? And so here's what he does, and I'm going to kind of do it his way because we don't have a lot of time to dig deeper into each of these seven virtues. But what he does is incredible. He rattles off this list of ingredients. He rattles off these virtues, and he doesn't explain them. He doesn't say, this is what I want to emphasize when I'm starting with this idea of moral excellence. He just says moral excellence. There's an understanding, there's an assumption that the reader would have a clue, that the reader would understand what he's saying. Now, it's a great thing to go and dig deeper and say, okay, where else does Scripture use this word? And where else is this virtue talked about? And what does this virtue actually mean? And the handout I'll give you at the end, which is golden in color and in content, not because I created it or whatever the case might be, but it gives you more if you want to dig deeper. But you need to understand, he rattles these off, and he just says what they are, and we're going to kind of do that too. But also understand this, it's not like we're supposed to check off the first one and then do the next one, right? It's this idea of a recipe. It's an idea of taking all these ingredients, It's the idea of a splash of this and a sprinkle of this. It's an idea of adding all of these things. Do any of you love to cook? Anybody enjoy that? We enjoy that as a family. My wife is a great cook, and we love to do those sorts of things together. We love to go out to eat. We love to eat. We love food. That's not a shocker, right? This concept is evident here for us. Here are these seven virtues, these seven character qualities, these seven ingredients, and it's not supposed to be a mystery to us. They're pretty self-explanatory. And he says, add to or supply to your faith these ingredients. And so here's what I want to ask you. I want to ask you, as we go through this list, think about your own story and think about what is lacking or missing. You know, when you make something, when you create something, when you're baking or when you're making a meal and you forget a key ingredient and you know it, you taste that and you're, something's not right. Something's missing. What are we lacking here? What did I forget? Here's what I want you to do. As we go through these virtues, these character qualities, these ingredients, stop for a moment and say, you know what? That ingredient, that virtue is absent from my world. I'm not living that way. I'm not thinking that way. I'm not breathing that way. That's not part of my life. I need to re-emphasize or add that to my faith. This is missing in my life as well. So pick one. Say it to somebody tonight. As you're gaming, as you're hanging, as you're doing your thing after, I dare you to talk to one another and say, hey, in regards to the ingredients, which one stood out to you? Which one is something you really want to work on? Or what really encouraged you? Let's look at it together. Verse 5, now for this reason Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, roll up your sleeves, here we go, in your faith, it starts with that saving faith that's already been given to us, same kind of saving faith like Peter had, verse 1. In your faith, supply or add moral excellence. Moral excellence. You want to know the truth? We could stop right there and just talk about that for the rest of the night. Moral excellence. This idea of being above reproach. This idea of being, listen to me, blameless. Is there anything in your life that you know is not morally excellent? That's a normal part of your everyday routine and reality. You see it online, you listen to it, you watch it, you say it, you're involved in it. Peter says, you know what? You want to grow? You want to be grateful for God's resources and you want to roll up your sleeves and get after it? It starts with being excellent morally. And this is a great opportunity for you to take a time out and pause and say, is there an area in my life where there is moral compromise? Moral compromise. I would love for someone to come up after our session together tonight, and I would love for you to say, you know what? Here's how we do this. Here's how we as believers who sing and who say, I have decided to follow Jesus, here's how we habitually and routinely allow ourselves to be exposed to profanity and pornography and evil and sin and wickedness and mockery. Help me understand. I'm not saying tell me now, tell me later, but tell me. How is it that we have come to the point and place as believers where we can have such moral compromise? We're talking about blamelessness. We're talking about upright. We're talking about being above reproach. We're talking about purity. We're talking about these concepts. And I've said more about this than Peter does in the text. Moral excellence, or you might have, what do you have in yours? After adding to or supplying to faith, do you have the phrase moral excellence? Or do you have what? Purity? Virtue. There you go. Similar concept. Virtue, integrity, being above reproach. That's not just for the elders and deacons in your local church. It's not just for those who are older and more mature. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, moral integrity, virtue, moral excellence is supposed to be a normal part of your life. How many of you cuss on a regular basis and you don't even mind? How many of you take the name of the Lord our God in vain and don't even bat an eye? Moral excellence is what Peter is saying we need to add to and have as part of our saving faith. And I don't know your story, and I'm not judging, I promise you that, but I'm saying to you this, let's think about it. Are we men and women of virtue? Are we men and women who are morally excellent? Are we above reproach? Are we shining brightly in a very dark and perverted, corrupt, evil world? Or are we just happy to blend right in? And again, to be squeezed into the mold of this world. Paul writes in 12 of Romans and says, do not be conformed, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to think right in order to live right. The first is moral excellence. And again, I hope you see a pattern here. There's seven of these bad boys, and we could talk about each one of these. Again, the handout I'll give you will say, here's where that word is used elsewhere in the text, so you can look it up on your own. But we're supposed to add to our faith moral excellence, and then to our moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, Knowledge. This is the commitment of being a student of the Word of God. To meditate upon it, to memorize it, to read it, to study it, to dig in deep. How much are you learning? What is your commitment to the truth of God's word look like? We talked about the word abide. We've sung it a bunch together. Abiding is a word that has everything to do with relating rightly to the Lord Jesus Christ, being in Christ, abiding in him, but also relating rightly by responsibility to his word. It's a relational word, but it's also a word of responsibility where we dig into the truth of God's word. How much time do you spend in the Bible in comparison to social media or on your phone? Anybody ever have those painful moments where you get usage report, where you get an update, here's how much time you spent on your phone this week? Anybody ever deal with that, or have you just turned that off because you don't want to deal with the guilt? It's crazy, isn't it? I hate it. Sometimes I get it right in the middle of church. Are you kidding me? And then it tells you the categories, for crying out loud, where you've spent your time. I say to my family, listen, I'm working. It's all work. It's all work. It's not always all work, right? Moral excellence, and adding to our moral excellence, knowledge. How well do you know the word of God? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, who can rightly divide, handle accurately the word of truth. Spurgeon said it this way one time, when a Christian is cut, we ought to bleed Bible. We ought to bleed Bible. D.L. Moody had written it on the inside of his Bible, these words. This book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. I had a prof that used to say, dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. How much time are we spending in God's word in comparison to everything else? Knowledge is one of these ingredients. Again, I'm asking you, which of these ingredients stand out to you? Which do you need to focus on? Maybe moral excellence is convicting you to the core. That's good. Conviction's good. Maybe knowledge is one of those that you know what? I haven't learned a thing in the last whatever. I haven't read God's word on my own. I'm not memorizing. I'm not spending any time in it. It's one thing to be under the word of God. It's another thing to be in it on your own. Knowledge is the second one. We need to continue. Here we go. And in your knowledge, self-control. Self-control. This is one of the fruit of the Spirit that we highlighted quickly this morning in Galatians chapter 5. It's this idea of denial of self. Anybody wishing to come after me, Jesus says, must deny himself. It's an awareness of the battle between my flesh, what I want to do, and between the Holy Spirit, what he wants to do in and through me. Let me ask you this. How do you deal with temptation? How do you deal with temptation? What's your strategy? Temptation in and of itself is not sin. Temptation in and of itself is not sin. But we have to have a battle plan, a strategy against temptation. How do you deal? That has everything to do with self-control. Self-control has everything to do with what we say and what we think about, what we see. Self-control, adding this virtue. After self-control, we see what? And in your self-control, perseverance. Here's the truth of the matter. I'm going to tell you this. Listen, there's going to come a time where you want to quit. There's going to come a time where you say or think, you know what? The stuff of this world I'm far more interested in than in regards to suffering for God's glory and sacrificing and being selfless. And you're going to want to quit. The Christian life is hard. The Christian life is lonely. It's difficult. And that's why we see this concept of perseverance, this concept of enduring, this concept of patience and long-suffering. My mom used to say this phrase to us and a lot of people all the time. She's been with the Lord for a while now. She used to say often, keep on keeping on. My son right now, I was texting him earlier. He has a small fracture in his hand that happened this week. He's pretty bummed, basketball camp next week, and he's just discouraged. And I'm trying to send my son some encouragement from God's word to trust the process. God's at work in the process. But you're going to deal with heartache and difficulty and struggle and sticking with it and persevering and never quitting is part of the Christian life. And so that's another ingredient that is mentioned. And in your perseverance, godliness. And godliness is a different virtue than moral excellence. Godliness is similar, no doubt, and it's the reality of evidencing His character, that we behave the way He is, that we be godly in our behavior, that we would be Christ-like. My children, almost every day, probably not every day, but often, I would say to them as they're leaving for school, I would simply say Micah 6:8. I'd just say Micah 6:8. I'd pray that with them if I would be driving them to school or if I pray with them before they go. Micah 6:8. He has shown thee, O man. Does anybody know it? What is good and what the Lord requires of thee. I learned it in the New King James, right? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly. But to do justly or righteously, that's evidencing and reflecting godliness and Christ-likeness. And that's a virtue that we are to add. And in your godliness, and now he shifts gears just a little bit, and it transitions to how we interact with other people. And he talks about two at the end, and we'll look at them together for the sake of time, and brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. And then finally, love. And we talked about what genuine love looks like this morning, that love is the highest good for the one or the object being loved. A couple of sessions ago, we looked at John 13, a new commandment, a revelation. I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you. It's a reflection, the way Christ has loved us. You've heard these words already twice now. Here they are again. Sacrificially, selflessly, unconditionally. Love, brotherly kindness. One of the things that is so troubling to me about your culture, and I'm not ripping on you, it's just an epidemic, is that, watch me say this to you now, you're so mean to one another. Have you ever noticed that? And I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's the facade of all the platforms that everyone's so used to, but just the criticism and the downright meanness that occurs. Somebody, I think, had a T-shirt on this weekend, this conference, that said, just be kind. Just to be kind. I say to my daughter often, and she reminds me, I wish she was here now because I never get it right. Maybe you can help me. But there's a phrase from Cinderella, right? And it says something like, is it take courage and be kind? What is it? Help me. Anybody know? Anyway, it says one of those things. Take courage and be kind. Brotherly kindness. I read the one another statements this morning. Were you there this morning? I'm not going to ask you to show your hands. But all the one another statements, we'll make that available to you if you want that. How we are to treat one another. Brotherly kindness and love. Here's the last section, right? We've seen God's resources. We've seen our responsibility, these seven virtues, to add to our faith. And I want you to be thinking about those, talking about those, asking and answering. You know, of the seven, I'm doing pretty well with these three or four. These three need some help. This one, not anywhere near a regular part of my life. Which of those stand out to you? It'd be great to talk about those things. And now here's what he says. He says, you know what? If these qualities are yours, if you see that God is a gracious God and he's so generous and he's given you all these things, if you see God's resources and you say, you know what? I want to get after it. I no longer want to live for myself, but I want to live for the one who died for me and rose again, 2 Corinthians 5. If you get to that point and you say, I want to be responsible to use his resources and add these virtues to my saving faith, Peter writes and says, you know what happens? If these qualities are yours and are increasing, here's what life can look like. Here are the results. Here are the rewards. Here are the payoffs. But understand this. We can infer, and sometimes he even says it, we can conclude, well, if these qualities aren't ours and aren't increasing, here's what I miss out on, or here's what is not accurate or true of my life. We'll see that pattern. Notice what he says. Look at it with me, verses 8 and following. For if these qualities, these virtues, are yours and are increasing, and sometimes he uses a double negative to create a positive, right? He says, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. And so if these qualities are ours and are increasing, what can we positively say, and Peter is saying that as well, would be true of us? Help me with that. If these qualities are ours and are being put into action, they're increasing, what will be true of us? We will be what? Not a trick question, in the text. We will be useful and we will be fruitful. There will be productivity. I got to ask you, do you want that? You have no idea how long you're going to be on the planet. Neither do I. But while you're on the planet for a vapor-like period of time in the grand scheme of things, for a breath and then eternity, do you want to be useful? Do you want to be fruitful? Here's the story. These qualities, these virtues need to be yours, and they need to be increasing. And when they are, they will render you neither useless. So what's the opposite? You would then be useful, nor unfruitful. You would be then fruitful if these qualities are yours and are increasing. So the first thing we see that can be true of us is that we are fruit-bearing, that we are being productive, that we are being useful, that we are fruitful for God's glory. Do you want that? It's not going to come from just saying, you know what, I would really like that. I hope that happens. It comes through taking these resources and getting after it and putting forth holy habits and making the effort. Then these qualities are yours and are increasing, and you will be productive, useful, and fruitful. What's next? Again, these are supposed to encourage you. Here are the results. Here are the benefits. Here are the payoff. Here are the rewards. But if these things aren't happening, there's a negative reality that is true. You're not being useful. You're not being fruitful if these qualities are not yours and are not increasing. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities, so we see the increasing in verse 8, and then in verse 9, we see the lack of these. You know what happens if we don't have these, if they're not ours and are increasing, if we're lacking, you know what we can't see or we don't have? I told you, we don't have God's vision. We are short-sighted. For a while, I didn't have glasses. And then it hit me around 40, which was a while ago, and I got glasses. But for whatever reason, the last couple of years, 2 or 3 years, I just put off getting a new prescription. And so let me just tell you, I was not seeing well. Driving at night was an adventure for all of us. And eventually, finally, I went and got new prescriptions, new glasses, new lenses. I put those bad boys on, and I was shocked how well I could see and how poorly I was seeing prior to. You know what happens if these qualities are not yours and are not increasing? You will not have God's vision. You will not see life the way God wants you to see life. You will not have a worldview that is in harmony with his perspective and his revelation of himself to us, the B-I-B-L-E. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. You don't have the correct vision. Have you ever wondered, imagined what it might be like to be blind? Have you ever tried to do that? Not go blind, I'm not suggesting that. But have you ever tried to just close your eyes so tightly that you just can't, not even a glimmer can get in there? And just imagine what it would be like to be blind. I know some blind people, and their stories are amazing. But to deal with that reality day in and day out, and to be spiritually blind because you're not taking what God has given you and using them responsibly, those resources. You cannot see. I promise you this. Sometimes your grandparents or your parents or your aunts and uncles, those who know you and love you, sometimes they want to grab you by the shoulders and say, come on, can't you see what you're doing is harmful? Can't you see that this is not what God wants? Can't you see this is not God's way? I say to my kids all the time to encourage them, doing life God's way is the best way, so obey. Just makes good sense. Not only because you have to, but because you want to, because His way truly is the best way. And if these qualities are not ours and are not increasing, we will not be able to see spiritually the way God wants us to see. But when they are ours and are increasing, not only can we be productive, fruitful, and useful, but we can also have spiritual insight and vision and have a right biblical worldview. You desperately need to revisit that. More could be said, but time is failing us, right? Here's another one, end of verse 9. You know what happens? You know what happens when we just are not grateful? You know what happens when we do not realize what our God has given us, how kind and granting He has been to us, and we're not serious about our spiritual walk? We're not growing in grace. We're not being on guard. You know what happens? We come to the point and place where we wonder if we're even saved. That's a good thing. To come to the point and place where you take a good hard look at your life and you ask and answer the question, wait a minute, am I really saved? Notice how he says at the end of verse 9, after he has just said, is blind or short-sighted, and then he says, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Doesn't mean he wasn't forgiven, doesn't mean he wasn't saved, but it's saying that this believer is not growing. This believer is not using God's resources responsibly and is not adding these virtues. And as a result, they have forgotten that they're born again. They have forgotten that they have been purified from their sins. They've been cleansed. They've been forgiven. We become forgetful and ungrateful if these qualities are not ours and are not increasing. And some of you, I would imagine, if you're honest with yourselves, would have to say, you know what, that's me. I haven't been living with an attitude of gratitude. And I haven't been looking like and acting like someone who is a child of God. And I've actually been wondering if I'm even His, because I have forgotten what He has done for me. So notice what he says right after that. This is beautiful. He says, therefore, in light of what he just said, often ask, what is the therefore, therefore? Therefore, and then he says, brethren. What kind of people are brethren? Saved folks. Therefore, brethren, he says, be all the more diligent. Same concept of verse 5, applying all diligence. Here he says again, be all the more diligent to do what? To make certain about his calling and choosing you. This is a great exercise to go through. Am I really saved? Am I really certain that I'm his child? Did I really trust and exercise saving faith? Have I been born again? Because I haven't been looking like it and I haven't been living like it. So it's a healthy thing to come to the point and place to make certain, to be sure of his calling and choosing you, that you indeed have made a decision to trust in Christ alone for salvation. I've got to ask you this tonight. Have you done that? Have you made a decision to trust in Christ as your Savior? Are you sure? Are you certain? It's a healthy exercise to go through the process of not being forgetful and ungrateful, but also to bring about the assurance that you indeed are a child of God based upon what God's word says, not how you feel or don't feel. Make certain about his calling and choosing you. And notice what it says at the end of verse 10. Just a few more results and our time will be done. End of verse 10, it says this, to make certain about his calling and choosing you, watch this statement, I love this, For as long as you practice these things, what things? Hang with me. These are big results at the end here, so don't check out. As long as we take God's resources and use those responsibly, as long as these virtues are ours and are increasing, you know what it says at the end of verse 10? For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. Last night, the end of Jude 24 and 25 was quoted last night as a promise, precious promise, who can present us blameless, stable. This doesn't mean that you'll never sin, but it does mean that you will never stumble to the point of moral failure or disqualification as a way of life. We still sin, but it should be we sin less and less until we are with Christ. But one of the guarantees is I will not be shaken. I will not be moved. Sometimes we sing that, quote it in the Psalms, right? Here he says, as long as these things are yours and are increasing, you will never stumble. There's stability that is a result of taking God's resources and using them responsibly. And here are the results. Bless you. The last one is incredible. And I just want to say to you this way. If you are a child of God, listen to me now. If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you are eternally secured. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are in the hands of the Father and in the hands of the Son. You're in good hands. Eternal security and the assurance of salvation is ours. So don't fret. If you've truly trusted in Christ, you are saved and always will be saved if genuine conversion has occurred. But I also want you to understand this, that not every believer will enter heaven the same way. You need to know that. It is not that, you know what, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I can breathe a big fat sigh of relief. I know I'm not going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. I know it's guaranteed. I know I'm sealed. I'm secure. I have assurance. And so I'm just going to check out and do whatever I want. Peter writes and says, you know what the reality is? That if these are yours and are increasing, your entrance into glory will be abundantly supplied to you. An abundant entrance into glory. I'm going to ask you this question. How are you going to enter glory? If you're a child of God and you know it, praise God for that. You've trusted in Him. What will your entrance be like? I was with some of you in Georgia for the SARE, do we call it that? The Southeast Retreat, right? And we looked at a passage, I think, in 1 John chapter 2. This is what it says. It says this, now little children, talking about saved people, not those in the nursery. Now little children, here's what it says. Abide, stay, remain, continue, so that when He appears. Listen to this. He's talking to saved people here. He says to saved people, 1 John, abide, stay, remain, so that when He, Jesus, appears, you will have confidence. Hey, I've been living for you. I've been looking for you. I've been longing for you. I've been waiting for you. You're our blessed hope, and I've been waiting for the glorious appearing of my great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been abiding, and so here you are. I can have an abundant entrance into glory. I can have confidence, 1 John 2, 28. Now, little children, abide, stay, remain, continue, so that when He appears, you may have confidence, or negatively, as a believer, shrink away in shame at His appearing. That's written to a believer who is not looking for and living for and longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saved, but they're not living as a saved person ought to be. And he says a reality for that believer is that they will shrink away in shame at His appearing. All believers will enter glory. If these qualities are ours and are increasing, we can have an abundant entrance into glory. Look at it. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. An abundant entrance into glory. Think about these results. Being fruitful, being useful, having the correct vision, not forgetting, having stability, having an abundant entrance into glory. This can be how we do life on the planet. If we take God's resources and if we use them responsibly. I want to encourage you to think about these 11 verses. I've given you some, laid some groundwork, given you an outline. We've exegeted the text just a little bit. It's your turn now to dig deep and to study it more, memorize it, learn it, and live it. That's what a disciple is, a learner and liver of what Christ thought and taught. So let's pray together and ask God to help us to recognize his resources, to use them responsibly, and to, as a result, see the fruit. Father, help us, we pray. Help us to heed the warning of the benediction of this short epistle, Peter's last words. Peter was told, here's how you're going to die, and here's how you're going to bring me glory through your death. Don't worry about anybody else. You just follow me. And at the end of his life, he encourages us, the reader, to be on guard, lest we be led astray and stumble because of the error of unprincipled men. Help us to be on guard, but also help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately to bring you glory for God's glory. So, Father, help us to remember what you've done for us, saving faith and grace that brings about salvation, but also grace that sustains us and peace with you and in life, regardless of circumstances. Your divine power that's given us all we need for a godly life right now. Precious and magnificent promises that help us to become more like you and less like this world in which we live. So help us to get to work. Help us to get serious. Help us to waste no more time, I would ask and pray. May we see the results that are before us. May we see, Father, the reality of being fruitful and useful. May we see, Father, the reality of having your vision and your worldview, seeing things from your lens and your perspective. Help us to not be ungrateful or forgetful, but rather to have certainty and stability and an abundant entrance into glory. Help us with these things. Even now as we sing these words, may we sing them in consecration and dedication to you, Father. We pray these things in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.